Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning hour, ever so thankful and grateful for our many blessings. We thank thee for the opportunity of being together with thy people, to fellowship with one another and with thee. We're mindful of those not present, lest that thou would bless them and direct them and keep them under thy protective wing and care, as thou hast promised you would do. We're mindful of those who are isolated, who would want to be here, those who are ill, those who are grieving or undergoing trials and difficulties. We ask that thou would comfort them as only thou canst do. And now we ask thy blessing upon this day of convention. Guide and direct us in all that we say and do and think, that it may be unto thy praise and honor and glory. Cleanse us from our secret faults. Help us to get rid of distracting thoughts that would prevent us from receiving a blessing. And now we ask a special blessing upon Brother Buss. Bless his lips, his mind, his heart, as he delivers thy word to us. Help us to receive it unto good and receptive hearts. And we pray for thy kingdom to come, when thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're very happy to have Brother Jonathan Buss and Sister Buss. That was a joke, friends. I was referring to, you know, yesterday's mini talk. I'll explain it later. We are real happy to have Brother and Sister Buss with us. We have profited in the past from Brother Buss's service, and I'm sure today we'll continue that. His topic is the polished arrow. The polished arrow. Brother Buss.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Today I brought a stopwatch because I remember having a chairman who gave me 10 minutes at a certain convention. And I wish he would sit down, not to embarrass him. And at the end of 15 minutes, he cut me off. First, I would love to bring the greetings of our Albuquerque class. 66% of them, two-thirds of them, sent their love. The other third are here, and they can bring their own. We are small class, but we work at it. And I won't say a word about the pre-memorial convention of April 14th, 15th, and 16th in 1989, because we have other ambassadors, and I'm sure they'll tell you about it. Just give them the chance. We also can arrange transportation for you if need be, there's an agency that will try to get you the group rates or best prices available. But I want to talk about the Freudian slip. It wasn't the Polish arrow, it was the polished arrow. I'm sorry. I did not mean to say that. Two or three things before we get into our study this morning. One, all references, scriptural references, are from Rotherham, except where noted. And do you ever wonder why a speaker chooses certain hymns? Think about it. And the third point is, an underlying thought is time. Time, as far as we are concerned, the church corporate, the body corporate, and individual time. And think about it. It's almost like a subliminal thing, like when they flash advertising on a TV screen and you don't even recognize that it's being done. Well, our text, starting text today, is found in Isaiah 49:2. In the shadow of his hand he concealed me and made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me. Isaiah 49:2. What promises there are in this one verse. And if you look at them closely, you can hardly fathom the depth of them or the extent of them. Isn't it wonderful that these three promises can give us such comfort and sustain us in our daily lives? Concealed in his hand, the polishing of the arrow, and the hiding in his quiver. The thought that we are concealed in the shadow of his hand, protected from all harm, a wonderful covering indeed. It is the most precious one. We often have the picture of his hand over, the shadow of his hand over the children of Israel as they wandered around about in the desert. But we have that today. Not only that do we have it, but woe unto him who would pluck us out of that hand, would pluck us out of this condition. John 10:28, and no one shall carry them out of my hand. What my Father hath given me is something greater than all, and no one can carry off out of the hand of my Father. No one can do this except one person, you. We have to keep ourselves in that shadow. But it is in that second promise of this verse which I would like to elaborate on today. And he made me a polished arrow. That thought, and how can we apply it to the course and to the life of the Christian? And that word Christian is not in quotes. But first, there must be a selection. Can one take a piece of wood, a stick like this, and fashion it into an arrow? It's fairly straight, it has a curve or two. But something which can be shaped, and when released takes its own form again, reverting to what it was originally. I believe that this is a fine example of a neophyte Christian, neophyte believer, I should say. It is all so wonderful when he first hears the words of truth. This is great. This is it. Then he hears another opinion. Oh, that's wonderful. Or he hears a very dynamic personality speaking. Oh, this is great. This is what I've been looking for all my life. And on and on and on. Worth to be discarded. He changes his mind over and over again. And we have a clear warning against such as these in the scriptures. With teachings manifold and strange, be not carried aside. Hebrews 13:99. And that we may no longer be infants, billow tossed and shifted around with every wind of teaching in the craft of men. Ephesians 4:14. Does this branch, do these followers exhibit any strength of character? Will such be fit for the master's use? Or would this one be selected? Again, it's kind of straight, has a knob or two on it. The bark isn't all that bad. It's sturdy looking enough and could possibly stand up to the test. Yet at the very first trial, at the first encounter with adversity, what happens? Where does that belong? It did not have, it does not have that internal strength, that fortitude, that character to take the strain, regardless how light it was. It didn't take much to break that. You engineers out there, you know all about compaction tests and torsion tests, or tensile strengths and tests, torque tests. Well, that piece of wood failed them all. It couldn't cope with the pulling, with the pushing, with the twisting. Remindful much of the action of the quote Christian, whoever leans on the staff of Egypt, who goes to the world when need of spiritual help and guidance instead of the word of God, instead of going to a brethren, a brother, a qualified brother who would truly be helpful. And when he leaned on him, his staff would not shatter. A little weight on the worldly staff will soon shatter. That one doesn't have the faith that inward strength it gives to meet those daily needs we all have. The story is told of the village blacksmith, and he says, "There is only one thing I fear, and that is to be thrown on the scrap heap. When I am tempering a piece of steel, I first heat it and hammer it, and suddenly plunge it into this bucket of cold water. I soon find out whether it will take the temper or go to pieces in the process. When I discover, after one or two tests, that is not going to allow itself to be tempered, I throw it on a scrap heap and sell it to the junk man when he comes around. So I find that the Lord tests me too, by fire and water and heavy blows of his hammer. And if I am not willing to stand the test, or am not going to prove a fit subject for his tempering process, I am afraid he may throw me out on the scrap heap." Well, examples, examples, examples. But they're meaningful, I believe. How about this one? Now, this is a pretty rough stick. It exhibits a lot of strength. Grain seems straight enough. But it's got a lot of burrs in it and knobs. It's pretty strong. Doesn't break easy. That one has some potential. It has the potential of becoming what the master wanted it for and to begin with. The selection has now been made. Then becomes the smoothing of the rough edges. And there are not too many on here, but enough. Maybe more on this piece than someone else's, but there's some there. You can take off the bark so that the inward parts may be exposed. And it looks something like this now. Its grain has been straightened out. The bark has been taken off. All the little knobs have been rubbed off. But that's not quite enough. It's taken the rounding pretty well. It's about as round as it could be. But it still has further shaping to you to be experienced. It has to be tapered and it has to be formed. Well, we taper it and formed, and it's beginning to look something like an arrow. It must be fitted with a head, so that when it strikes its target, its mark will be made and held. Just hitting the mark and bouncing off is just as bad as missing it. fletches have to be inserted. They haven't been touched yet. It has to be notched. Well, there's a notch here or there. The fletches have to be put in the right order, so when the arrow is released from the bow, that it will fly in the trajectory intended. It must not swerve from its intended course, or its appointed course. It must seek the true way and the right way to the goal. You see, even this requires some more work. It should look something like this. It's a new arrow. But after all of this, this is not the end. It's just a good beginning. After all this has been accomplished, you would say, well, it's ready. Not quite. Now comes the polishing. My son, be not slighting in the discipline of the Lord, neither be fainting when by him thou art reproved, for whom the Lord loveth he disciplineth, and scourgeth every son whom he doth welcome home. Did you ever really read that in here? Every son whom he welcomed home. For the sake of discipline, persevere. As towards sons, God beareth himself towards you. For who is a son whom a father does not discipline? If, however, you are without discipline, whereof all have received a share, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, the fathers of our flesh we used to have as administrators of discipline, and we used to pay deference. Shall we not much rather submit ourselves to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, according to that which seemed good to them, they were administering discipline, parentheses, for our good, but he unto that which is profitable, with a view to our partaking of his holiness. With our partaking of his holiness. But no discipline for the present, indeed, seemeth to be of joy, but of sorrow. Afterwards, however, it yieldeth peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12, 5-11. We have a number of pictures in the scriptures to show us the preparation of the church. We have the picture of the quarrying of the stone, where the stone is wrested from the earth and from its original place and taken out and polished and chiseled and hacked into place and to very exacting dimensions, so that when they are brought together at the temple site, they will fit snugly one another. It's a good picture, and it's an aspect. We have the picture of the refiner watching the crucible, burning away the dross, the impurities of the gold, and waiting for his reflection to appear. And it's a good picture of the church, of the individual. And we have some non-scriptural ones that we use every once in a while. We have the picture of taking rough gems and putting them in a tumbler and letting one rub against each other until they're rounded off and so forth. And they tell of the pebbles at Pebble Beach in California that have been polished and rounded off by the waves. And all these, to me, are a rather violent, a harsh way of polishing, of making things fit. That's why I like the one concerning the polished arrow. The rubbing of a tender hand, a loving hand, it becomes a very personal touch, does not, to each of us. Many of you know Alex Gonchevsky, who now in his retirement builds beautiful replicas of early American furniture. And he'll talk to you and he'll show you his furniture and he'll rub his hand over it. and he'll show you how he got the sheen. He'll show you how he got exactly what he wanted. And it took time. And it took patience. Time. Every tiny flaw is found and is removed until it's perfect, until it's complete. Then, and only then, is it fitted out for the purpose for which it was intended. Well, there are many types of arrows. This one is, I don't know exactly what the use of this one would be, but there are light arrows for hunting birds. There are heavy ones for big game. Some designed for fishing. Some for small game. Some for just for target shooting, for the sport of it. And as a little boy, I learned that some arrows were used to shoot apples off a boy's head. I tried it with my dog, but he didn't appreciate that. The heads are different. The arrows are different, as well as the fletches. These little things at the end here, you use them for different speeds, for different purposes. In the old days, the arrows were used to project flaming missiles, and they had to be fletched so as not to be so fast that the flames would be extinguished in flight, and so on. Many different purposes, many different uses, each one specific. So, before that arrow is placed in the quiver, in man's shoulders, each one is unique, ready to be used when and where and how the master wanted it. But let's go back to the polishing. Following the thoughts in the Hebrews text, the text of Hebrews recorded, I can divide these verses into five categories. One is the practice of discipline. Two, patience in discipline. Three, peace in discipline. Four, profit in discipline. And five, the training in discipline. The practice of discipline. Now, if you prefer to use the word chastening, fine, as some translations have it. But use it in the sense of purifying from errors or faults, to refine, or the chastening of the final touches in preparation of the of fine silver. That last polishing touch. The Lord disciplines or corrects all those whom he loves. The chastening of Yahweh, my son, do not reject nor loathe his rebuke. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth. Psalm 31:11-2. Now, how is this practice accomplished? Well, he may use various means. And if we look back at some of our experiences, which are the results of our own doings, and the consequences were not all that pleasant, we should realize that the Lord could have prevented them. But it was his way of discipline and correction by letting us run our own courses, letting us learn our lessons, so to speak, which are, we say, are caused by us. Are they? Or he may give us a trial we had not expected, something which we would say came out of the nowhere. Even our daily lives, or the cause, we know not. Remember some of the trials we have, but for the grace of God could have been much more severe. If we have a death of a loved one, it's tragic. But how tragic could the death have been? So he comes to us in sorrows, joys. He comes to us always, always. We have to recognize them as the Lord's way of correcting and instructing us. And hopefully, we do not have to make those same errors or go through those experiences again and over again. Beloved, this is King James, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The practice of discipline. Practicing by recognition. Practicing by not reinventing the wheel, as we say. Once should be sufficient. But in our humanity, how many times do we need it? Point two, patience in discipline. We have to be patient with God's discipline. It is for our good. It is necessary. But we covet that each of you be showing forth the same diligence until the full assurance of the hope throughout, in order that not slothful ye may become, but imitators of those who through faith and patience were becoming heirs of the promise. Hebrews 6:11-12. Through faith and patience. James follows up on that. He says in James 1:2-4, all joy account it, my brethren, whatsoever ye fall in with manifold trials, taking note that the proving of your faith worketh out patience. But let your patience have her mature work, that ye may be mature and complete, and in nothing coming short. Through faith and patience we're becoming heirs of the promises. And then we have point three. We have peace in discipline. We have peace in discipline because we know as long as we are being disciplined, God is working with us and in us. If this were not so, then would we find ourselves out there on that scrap pile? You know, we can go back and trace this from Job 5:17. Lo, how happy is the man whom God corrected. And we find it in Revelation. Onward to Revelation. If as I tenderly love, I convict and put under discipline. Isn't it wonderful when we read of God's love? There are so many words preceding it. Tender love, merciful love, kindness, loving kindness. And I like that tender love, which he does. And I convict those as I tenderly love, I convict and put under discipline. This was the promise to the church of Laodicea, to the church in general. But how much more is it a promise to us as individuals today? Yes, we have these promises and almost subliminal threats as the church corporate. But look at it as I, Rick, I, John, I, Ray, and so forth. It is to you and it is to me. You know what that is called? It is called the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now what is this righteousness? simply, although it can become much more complex, and we could spend a lot of time studying it out. It is the peacefulness in that sweet taste which we experience when all is well between us and God. When all is well between God and I. Discipline gives us a test whether we really true, whether we are really true to God. And when we pass the test, we enjoy the peacefulness and the sweet taste. And that peacefulness is different than the peace of God, which passes understanding. Because it's a peace which is within us, with which we can identify, which we really feel. Point four, profit in discipline. But unto he that which is profitable, with a view to our partaking of his holiness, sharing in his glory, seeing him like he is, all the promises which we have to make a certainty for our calling and our election. Profitable. Partaking, sharing of his holiness. Today we have a lot of phrases that we use here, we use them there and so forth, like state of the art. I don't know exactly what they mean by that. Or situational ethics, or doing, Brother Malley would probably do feasibility subject studies. And we also have the term we use of cost effectiveness. If we go back and look at some of the things that were mentioned in the Hebrews about the discipline, not slighting the discipline of the Lord, not being fainting when we are reproved, recognizing the fact that the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth. Perseverance in these trials. These are all costs, are they not? But what is the bottom line? Sharing in his holiness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Can we weigh that cost against that bottom line? How little the cost is to what the reward is, what the end product becomes. King James excerpts, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time here of your sojourn." Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Profit in discipline. Point five, training in discipline. Our training time here is so short. The trials, the difficulties, those seemingly unsurmountable problems are apparently very intense. Perhaps they need be intense. Perhaps we don't have that much time for training. We don't have that luxury Our time is limited with the time to come, eternity. You know, we cannot possibly conceive the thought of a theological expression that's called superlapsarianism. And that is time, the thought of time without beginning, without end. Yes, some of us can look forward and say, there's no end, eternity. But how many of us can look back and say, there's no beginning of eternity? With God, there is no time. It is only given to us for a measurement. Because Einstein tried to prove this, that time and space, this is where he didn't say it, with God, become one. How can we possibly understand that when we can't even understand the measurements of our little globe, a speck in the universe? Now, time is a man measurement. How fast does light travel? 1 second. Okay. It's a measurement. I, looking at Carl back, is a measurement of time. It can be measured. When I was employed by one of the atomic energy laboratories, their greatest problem was measurement. And it came down to time. How long is it going to take for a certain thing to reach a certain place? And if it's 100 feet higher, it's going to take a little bit more time, so on. How much time, man time, earthly time, do we have to fulfill our commitment to that covenant of sacrifice into which we entered when we came unto the Lord and said, yes, I will obey. God does not say, it's going to take me 68 and a half years to polish a certain arrow before it's ready. No, it's going to be ready when God says it is done. How much time do we have? Some of us have been given the 70. Maybe we don't have that much time. How about the one that only has 70 years behind him? How much time does he have? And when I have come fully into the knowledge of thee, then will I have completed my sacrifice. So, soon for some of us, the arrow will be completely polished. The head set properly, the fletches inserted in their proper place and angle, and we too will be placed in the quiver, ready for the task appointed. As our Lord said, I come to do thy will, I love to do thy will. How much time do you have? How much time do any of us have? How much time does the church corporate have? Not by man's numerical calculations, but when it's finished, then God will say, it is done. Let me leave you with two verses. One is the verse of our theme, in the shadow of his hand he concealed me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me. Isaiah 49:2. But as Brother Russell was wont to do, he always had a companion text to his main text. And I would suggest this one. It's from Deuteronomy 33:12. While it was a promise to Benjamin, it is equally a promise to us, and is important. The beloved of Yahweh shall settle down securely with one to throw a shade over him all the day long. Yea, between his shoulders hath he found rest. And the quiver with which we spoke in Isaiah is carried between his shoulders. Throw the beloved of Yahweh shall settle down securely with one to throw a shade over him all the day long. Yea, between his shoulders hath he found rest. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Buss, for that solid start of this day's convention. You know, I'm starting to wonder about the enthusiasm of our speakers. Yesterday, there was a brother, won't mention his name, but he kept referring to the Portland class as his captors. My captors have brought me here, and my captors this, and my captors that. Then today, Brother Buss is strewing the platform here with sticks and fragments of arrows. My goodness, I can hardly wait to see what's going to happen this afternoon when Onesimus and Aquila get up here. Boy. At 11 o'clock, which is the next time a session starts, there will be a meeting for the teenagers. It'll be upstairs and meet in the corner of the balcony out here.
Our Father who art in heaven, the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, we come to thee asking thee, help us, we pray, that we soon may be made ready for thee, made ready for that to which we have covenanted. And help us, we pray, that we may do that in ways and manners which are pleasing to thee. We pray that at the end of our course, whenever it may be, that we receive thy well done at our journey's end. And now we ask thee to give us the grace needed which thou hast promised. And we ask thee to overlook our shortcomings, forgive that which was said amiss, because we wish to do all the things to thine honor and glory. We hope to share with thy holiness as thou hast shared with us. Now we ask these favors, we ever give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.